And that was the most dangerous gift that he gave them. Okay? But the first Adam was tempted, and he was in perfect paradise, wasn't he? God provided everything for the first Adam then. He had everything there at his fingertips that he had wanted, and in the middle of the garden was what? It's your tree of life, right in the midst of the garden. And then he gave him a partner. Adam, God took from Adam's size, plural, not his rib, but she took his flesh, bone, and blood. Not his rib. It was not his rib, but his size, Hebrew plural. He took from his size and he made out of man, which out of man means, well, the word in Hebrew for man is ish. The word for in Hebrew for woman is isha, which means out of man. Woman, man, you know what that man means in English. And the word woman in English means exactly the same thing as it does in Hebrew, and it means what? Out of man. All right? So he took woman out of man, and he put them back. He separated this one being, and then put the being back together in marriage. And while they were in this perfect paradise, God, this, what is the word paradise or paradiso? Paradis, all the way back in Chaldean and Persian. What does that mean?
A guarded
pleasure park. That's what the word paradise. Well, Adam was in a paradise, a guarded pleasure park, and who guarded it? God guarded it, but he also gave Adam a commandment. That don't let anything evil come into this place, you're over this. All right? And in the original creation of God, we find that Lucifer, from all the evidence we have in the Bible, was over the material creation of God. Okay? Lucifer was over the material creation of God. What do we mean by material? He was over the physical worlds, the physical cosmos. All right? He failed because he wanted to be like God. He was jealous. He wanted to be like God. He was cast down. And the Bible says that he destroyed some of the creation of God, made it a chaos. And then God, in the reconstruction of it in the first chapter of the book of Genesis, God put it back in order again, the cosmos back in order. Okay? And then he displaced Lucifer, which had become Satan, and put another being over the physical creation of God, the material creation of God. That was Adam. Adam was supposed to be over it. Not only was Adam over it, but he was over his wife too. This woman that was taken out of him. And he was supposed to watch over the garden. And evidently he wasn't doing a real good job. Remember, this was a perfect place, a perfect paradise. But he was not doing the job he was supposed to do. Because why? What evidence from the Bible do we have of that?
Because right now he said Eve when she said.
All right. Eve was out of his sight, for one thing. He's supposed to take care over this woman. Okay? And who was in the garden? That wasn't supposed to be in the garden. The snake was supposed to be in the garden, but who was embodying the snake?
Satan.
Lucifer was making a visit. Now, what should Adam have done? First place, number one, he's supposed to be watching after that woman. All right, she was taken from his side, he's supposed to be watching after her, but he didn't do it, did he? All right, and then what happened? I don't know whether he was all quail hunting or what he was doing. But he was doing something, maybe chasing bumblebees. But he was not doing what he was supposed to do, so Satan had the opportunity to influence the woman. And the woman was deceived and she sinned. Okay? Still they're in paradise. Still, we have one party here. One half of the human race has sinned and one half has not. But one half had sinned because of ignorance and deceit. And then what did Adam do? He handed over his birthright and the whole title deed to the whole creation of God back to Satan. And he willfully sinned. Now that's what we're talking about in the parables. Alright? And this first Adam was in a perfect paradise and he sinned. The second Adam was in a wilderness. Who is the God of this age? Who is the God of this age over the world that we live in today? Satan. Jesus came down in Satan's house. And the parables that we're going to study, it says, when you go into a strong man's house, what do you have to do with him?
Displace him.
You have to display, you have to bind him up so he won't be a danger to you. What did Jesus do through his whole lifetime? He was putting the fetters on Satan, wasn't he? He was going to take back in his, now this first coming that he made, that coming was to be obedient in the humanity of God. Was clothed in human flesh on this earth in space and time. Okay? And he came to this earth and he was obedient unto death. Now Israel should have accepted their Messiah when he came, but did they? Not only did they not accept the Messiah, they murdered the Messiah, which is the person of Jesus Christ. Okay? And this person of Jesus Christ, in Matthew, the third chapter, what do you have over there? When Jesus, his ministry began, where did he go? Where was he taken? Into the Eremus, into the desert, into the wilderness. And he fasted for 40 days. All right. How many of you ever fasted 40 days? I just was sorry. 4 hours is real tough sometimes. I mean, you can hardly stay up to sleep long enough. Sometimes you go to bed at 9 o'clock and wake up at 1 o'clock and got to get up and have a snack in the middle of the night, you know, because you get hungry. Jesus fasted for 40 days. And he was hungry. Now, is it possible to do that? Yes, human beings have done that. But sometimes they lost their lives. I mean, he was weakened. He was in a weakened condition. And then in his weakest condition, what happened to him? In Matthew, the fourth chapter.
Satan showed up.
And he tempted him in this weakened condition in the desert while he was at his weakest point. And when was Adam tempted?
At
his strongest point. You see the opposing things there? Adam was tempted at his strongest point. God the Son was tempted at his weakest point. And Jesus overcame. And you can go through there and you can find all the temptations that he made, all the temptations. He was hungry. And he said unto Jesus, the devil, he said, "Why, look here, are some stones. You can turn those into bread, can't you, and eat them if you're hungry." He said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth forth from the mouth of God." All right, who was God, by the way? He was Satan's talking to God, wasn't he? All right, so he said, "Shut up, Satan. Listen to me. I'm not going to listen to you." All right, so he took him up on the highest pinnacle of the temple, which is on the corner of the wall of the temple. And he looked out there and he showed him out there and he said, "Now, jump off. Be obedient to me. Jump off," because the Bible says, and Satan knows what the Bible says, he said, "You won't dash one foot against the stone because the angels will uphold you."
We're talking about how Jesus gave up certain things. And I never noticed it until we talk about it right now, that Satan doesn't say that you can stop yourself. Satan says the angels will stop you from
in the ground. Yeah. But Jesus said unto him, what? Do not tempt the Lord thy God. Who was he tempting? Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Don't tempt me. He took him up and from a very high point and he showed him all the kingdoms of the earth. All the kingdoms of the earth. All the nations. And he said, "If you will bow down and worship me, just bow down and worship me, I'll give you all these kingdoms." Now, was Satan lying to him?
No.
Who was the God of this age? Satan. So he had the kingdoms of this earth. Could he have given them to Jesus if he had worshipped him?
Could have.
Yeah. Because he would have been in control of it. Because he would have won. Mm-hmm. Jesus said to him, "Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God and him only." You worship me, I don't worship you. Alright? So we see these temptations of the flesh and of pride and of obedience. pride. Jesus won out at his weakest point. Just before he went to the cross, that night in Gethsemane, when he was praying for strength from the Father, because he was in his human form and he knew what was coming upon him, Jesus learned, like any other child, said he grew in wisdom and all this. This was his human element. He had taken on flesh. Even though he was God, he had taken on this flesh. And the flesh did what to him? It lowered him. Alright? It weakened him. But God, at his weakest point, overcame. Jesus was in that garden. It said he sweat great drops of blood. White blood. Great blood. And we know, now I can't think of the term right now, but there is a medical term where a person is under such stress. And usually their pores of their skin opens up. And I've seen one little child that was so beaten by his mother that his eyes would open up and he would actually bleed around his eyes, the pores of his skin. But he would bleed through his skin. That is the medical term where this happens. And this was happening to Jesus because of the pressure of what? Of our sin that was on his back. And in the flesh he says, Father, if it's possible for me not to go through this, let it be. If it is not possible, he says, I will be obedient to you. And of course, we know he was obedient. But most of the times when people come to that point in life where they physically, where they're going through this stressful, and this happens to them, they die. Because of the stress, they die. Jesus, not only did he overcome that and went on, in the person, God became flesh. Remember, God knows what you feel because he became flesh. Then he was, his disciples couldn't even wait to stay awake and pray for him. They couldn't stay awake and pray. How many of you have been tired? I was so tired today I couldn't hardly eat lunch. After that deal last night, I couldn't sleep all night because I hurt so bad. And then today I was so tired. I was sitting in there just barely making it. And the church service is my one out. So I'm going to go home. When we got out of here, and I didn't want to take my wife home without feeding her, but I sat there just almost dead. Well, Jesus was tired like that. Disciples were tired. They couldn't stay awake. They didn't know what was going to happen to Jesus. Again, we have God in the flesh suffering because of the sin of mankind, suffering to bring about conclusion of our salvation. If Jesus hadn't gone through that, we could not be saved today. God loved us enough to taste that terrible thing. That night, he was arrested. They arrested him illegally, and they started slapping him around, and Peter jumped up with a sword to chop the guy's head off and missed and cut his ear off, and it tells you, even the person, you know, John even tells you whose ear he cut off, because when John wrote that, Peter was probably already dead. The other Gospels don't have the name of the servant, but Peter was dead when John wrote the Gospel of John, so he went ahead and put his name in there, because it didn't matter if he's dead. Otherwise, they could have arrested him. But he cut his ear off, and Jesus healed his ear. That was the last miracle that he did, Kathleen. That was the last miracle that he did. And he did it in the person of Jesus Christ by the power of God, because he was God. But as he went through flesh, it seems like he became more mature as a man, but more powerful in the Spirit as the God of eternity. Alright? But he was being subjected. He was being subjected. Then he was beaten and lied about all night. How many of you have been lied about? How many of you have ever been lied about where it hurts your heart? That you just absolutely just suffered because of lies. Suffered. Well, Jesus suffered that night because of lies. Okay? They were lying about him all night, bringing forth false witnesses and everything. He feels what you feel. And again, he was beaten almost to the
Pilate ordered to turn him loose. He declared him innocent five times. But they wouldn't turn him loose. They wanted him killed. They wanted him crucified. So he had him beaten so bad that, well, Pilate said to his death, "I don't kill this man." Because if you read Pilate's letter in the Arco volume, you'll find out that Pilate knew Jesus and he had protected him before. And he wanted to set him free, but there was about to be a civil war right there in the temple area. And Pilate said in his letter that the whole temple area and the basilica, what is a basilica? It comes from basileia in Greek. What is a basilica?
It's a king's.
It's a palace. Palace. All right. The whole palace was shaken by the torment and the uproar of these Jews. So Pilate had him beaten to the point of death almost. He lost so much blood, and the shock. How many of you have been whipped real bad? My wife's mother used to beat her half to death, bleeding and everything else, and it was shock with her. It was terrible. I've been beaten like that before in my life. One of my stepdads overhauled me a few times. I mean, so bad that I was half alive. Blood coming out of me all over. You know, well, I wasn't beaten like Jesus was. But there's a lot of shock involved in that. Here we have the night before, in the Garden of Gethsemane, bleeding through his pores. He's lied about, which is enough to break your heart, right there. That's a emotional stress and beatings. And then he is physically beaten, and he's slapped around, and they hit him in the face so hard. What happens? Have you ever seen anybody get real beat up real bad? How many of you watch Rocky, the movie Rocky? Them guys, all eyes all swollen up and everything. Jesus was swollen up like that because they had beat him with their fists. And beat him over the head with rods. Sticks. Beat on him. Here he is all beat up like that. And what happened in the movie Rocky? They took him to the hospital, didn't they? Jesus should have gone to the hospital at that point. But they were going to kill him. Then they go up there and drive nails through his wrists. You drive a nail through your carpal tunnel. How many of you ever had carpal tunnel pain? That's bad stuff. You know, they operate on mine now. It hurts worse now than it did before. But I can imagine driving nails right through that and just tearing your whole body up with the nerve damage that you're hanging from your arms, and then do the same thing to your feet. All of that. Then he's going to hang up there for hours. 6 hours, actually. And he's going to hang on this cross. And still, they couldn't kill him. Finally, Jesus says, "Father, into your hands I deposit my spirit. And then watch over these little ones that I carried through this all. Watch over while I'm going to do the rest of my work." So he went down, and he went down in the regions of hell, Hades, the place of departed spirits, and preached unto them. He gave them the message, the gospel, that I have overcome. And then what happened? Death couldn't hold him. The grave couldn't hold him, and he rose. All right. That's the person and the work of Jesus Christ in a nutshell, so to speak. That's what he did there. And that's what all the parables and types in the Bible tell us. And how somebody can make Jesus less than God. They have to risk the scripture to their damnation, the Bible says. Making him less than God. Matthew, the 13th chapter. Where did we finish last week?
Verse 11.
In verse 11?
No, verse 11. On verse 33.
Oh, in verse 33? All right. Verse 33. 13:33. We talked about 11. Okay. 11.
You just read it, I think.
I think I just read it. Means the mustard tree and then 11.
Right.
Yep. Okay. And then in verse 33. Let's go to verse 33. That says, and he spoke another parable and said, "The kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in three pecks or measures of meal until it was all leavened." Now, who is the woman representing?
The church.
Huh?
False churches.
False religion. All right. In final form, who does the woman represent? The woman in Revelation. The great prostitute in Revelation, okay? That's who actually false religion. And who is behind false religion?
Satan.
So who is really behind this woman? Satan. Who sold the tares in the field? All right, we have the tares. What are tares? They're false wheat. False wheat. Tares do not bring forth any fruit. All right, it's false wheat. The false wheat. God called out Israel to be His nation. He called out God. He called out Adam to be His witness on the earth, and to lead His family toward the things of God. Did Adam win? Did Adam do what he was supposed to? No. Noah, did he complete his job really? Did his family all follow God? No. Abraham? Isaac was a rat. Do you know that? Isaac was a rat. He was a rat. He was the chosen. I'm not saying that he wasn't the chosen son. He was the chosen son. He was a son that was sent by God. But what about Isaac? What did he do? Followed in the footsteps of his sometimes faithless father, Abraham. Abraham was called the father of the faithful. But what did he do in Egypt?
He lied.
He lied and sold his wife to Pharaoh. The wife that was supposed to bring forth the promised son. What did he do after he left Egypt? He got kicked out of Egypt for lying by Pharaoh and told him that he was a dirty rat. He said, "You're supposed to be a prophet of God. You lied to me and you sold me your wife." He said, "You got me in trouble with God." And then he went out and what did he do with Abimelech? He sold his wife again. And he lied. And then God told him that he was going to have a son through Sarah. And Sarah says, "Well, maybe God isn't really able to do this. So you take Hagar. And you have a son with her. And this will be the firstborn son, your firstborn son. And he will be the promised child." So Abraham says, "No, let's wait on God. Let's wait for God to do this right. And I'm going to wait on God." What did he do? Fernando? He said, "Great, let's do that." And what happened? Ishmael was born. And then God says, "Sarah is going to have the child." Sarah was old. Abraham was 100. She was 90. And she laughed. So you said, "You shall name that son Laughter, because you laughed at me. You laughed at God, so I'm going to tell you to name your child Laughter so you can remember you laughed at me." Well, Sarah did have a child. All right, and the child's name was Laughter, Isaac. And then when Isaac comes into the world, Isaac is the father of whom?
Jacob
and Esau. God makes it very plain when he prophesies to Isaac who the promised son is going to be at the birth of those children. And what does Isaac do? He favors the one he wants, not the one God wants. So when it comes time to give them a blessing, he's going to lie. He's going to deceive his wife and deceive the promised son. And he says, "Esau, come here. Come here, son, my favorite boy. Come on, boy, come here. Go out there and catch me some venison. And make me the stew that I love, the food, the dish that I love, and I'm going to give you the blessing. And forget that Jacob. I know he's a promised son, but I like you better. God likes Jacob, I like you. So we're going to put this blessing on you." Except his wife heard him. So she gets Jacob, said, "Jacob, come over here and let's go kill a goat real quick and dress you up and make you smell like a sticky mountain man, like a goat." And that's what Esau smelled like. And he says, "So we can trick that old buzzard into giving you the blessing." Hey, Isaac was blind. He was old and blind. But he was still going to go against the will of God. And This is one time when a woman really stood out, Tony. I mean, she really had to wear the pants in her family to get. She had to do something to get the blessing in the right place. She had to trick her ungodly husband to get the blessing to go in the right place. So Jacob came in there, and he brought the suit to his father. And his father said, "You don't sound like Esau. I sound a little more like, let me smell of you." So he smelled of him. "Yeah, you stink all right, just like Esau. Let me feel of you. Oh, you're rough and smelly and stinky, just like Esau." So he gave him the blessing. And he was going to make Esau the master of all, and that Jacob would be his servant. And then after this all takes place, and Isaac lays down to rest, and everything's all right now, I have thwarted the purpose of God. I've done it. I got my way. And in walks the stinker himself, the real stinker, Esau. "Daddy, here I am. Rise and eat." He says, "What is that? What's going on around here? What happened?" He said, "What have I done? I was tricked. I have no blessing left for you, Esau." But who's on the throne when Jesus comes? Not Joseph's. Not Joseph, but Esau, the descendant of Herod. All right. Satan tried to win after all, didn't he? But did he? No. Do you know who's going to be on the throne? Over here during this millennial reign, the throne's going to be in heaven.
Jesus
is going to be on the throne. Mm-hmm. It was set aside for a time during the church age. Jesus came to Israel. Israel failed God totally and completely. They had Esau on the throne again. Again, Satan is working in religion, in the business of religion. All right, now let's look at this woman now. Let's get a good look at this old gal. Another parable is spoken to them. It says the kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman, who's that woman? False religious system, Satan, is empowering her. All right? Leaven. Leaven is a type of good in some places in the Bible.
No.
Never. I'm keeping you guys on your toes. Keep you straight. Leaven is always a type of evil. This evil woman put evil into religion. And if God would not bring judgment in this last days with this tribulation period, it would even affect the churches of the Lord Jesus Christ. He snatches them up. What does the word rapture mean? It comes. Our word rapture comes from what? The Latin word, raptor. Okay, what does raptor mean? What does rapture mean? It means to leave the marks of a bird of prey that snatches on its feet or the victim. The idea is that God snatches us up out away from this fire. Jude talks about snatched and singed out of the very, I mean, having the smoke, the smell of the fire on you when you're snatched up. We're going to be, I mean, we're there. Aren't we?
Not going to be.
We're there. This spooky, isn't it? But we're snatched up. And it says the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven, what part of the kingdom of heaven? When Jesus Christ left this earth, who did he leave in charge of the kingdom?
The church.
The churches.
The 12.
All right, of course, there was only one church at that time. It spread out. What? He left the church in charge of his. They were the administrators of his kingdom. When God left Israel, when did God leave Israel? Slowly, God left Israel, didn't he? Because they had defied him and polluted themselves. God slowly, the Shekinah glory of God, left the temple, went out on the porch. Waited for a while, went out into the temple area, went out and left the temple, went over to the Mount of Olives, and stood there in the Shekinah glory. And then lifted up and was gone. When Jesus left this earth, he did exactly the same thing, didn't he? Where was he lifted up from? the Mount of Olives, the glory of God, the Shekinah glory of God, Jehovah in the flesh, was lifted up. But he's coming back again. You asked me a question about coming back. Let's see. It's all related. What the woman took and hid in three pecks of meal until it was all leavened. Verse 34, all of these things Jesus spoke to the multitudes in parables. And he was not talking to them without a parable. Now, everything I told you in the parabolic studies, in that little book, in the beginning it lays the whole thing that he was speaking to the multitudes, and then to the disciples in private, and then to the multitudes, and then to the disciples in private. Now, why did Jesus speak in parables anyway? Why? What was the reason?
To cover the meaning of the story.
To hide the meaning of the story from the uninitiated. Who are secrets to?
Outsiders.
If I tell you a secret, is it a secret?
Between you and me?
Mm-hmm. Is it a secret?
No, to us, no.
No, to us, we know. We're initiated, no. So we know what the secret is. We know what the key, what the mystery is. Okay? It's not a mystery to us, but to the outside world, we could talk and about this mystery, but they won't know what they're talking about. And that's exactly what's going on here. God is speaking to his disciples in parables to keep them informed, but the world uninformed. Talking to them without a parable. Verse 35, so that what was spoken through the prophet might be fulfilled. Even this was prophecy, wasn't it? The reason why parables were spoken. I will open my mouth in parables. Now who's speaking here? Who's I? Who's the first person? This is Jehovah God, isn't it? I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter hidden things since the foundation of the world. Hidden things. Secrets since the foundation of the world. Who were they secrets to still? To the uninitiated, but to his little church. These are the ones that had the keys to the kingdom, the administration of the kingdom. All right? Verse 36, and he left the multitudes and went into the house, and his disciples came to him and said, I left the multitudes out in the open. Now he goes in private. And Jesus explains these things to his church because he does not want them to be hidden to the church, does he? Explain to us the parable of the tares of the field. And he answered and said, the one who sows the good seed is who? Son of man. And who is the son of man? Who is the son of man? He's Jesus, all right. But who is he? God in flesh. He's God. All right. It's God sowing. All right. And the field is, very specifically,
the world.
Whose world is it right now? Remember that. It's Satan's world. All right? And he is the one that's causing all the problems out there. It's not God, it's Satan. When we come over here to the millennial reign, we're going to find out there's not even going to be any injustice on this world. I mean, if you go down here to the Superior Court of Kern County, you will not get justice. Don't expect it. Unless you can afford a real good lawyer and hope the other side doesn't have a better one. Because justice is bought and sold today. It is not rendered. With blind holes on. But during this time, it will be. There will be justice on this earth. Because God will be in control. Alright? God will be in control. The field is the world. The world is the arena of the enemy. And as for the good seed, these are the sons of the kingdom, heirs of the kingdom. The good seed. What did the heirs of the kingdom do? What did the good wheat do? What did the churches do?
Preach.
Priests, they brought forth real fruit. What did the parents do? They just waved their ugly little heads and didn't bring any fruit for them at all.
Fields the world, the good seed, these are the sons of the kingdom, heirs of the kingdom. Who is an heir of a kingdom? Who's going to be joint heirs with Jesus Christ in the end?
Not the sons of God.
His bride. All right. And the tares are the sons of the evil one. You know what he just told us here? That Christianity and Christendom will coexist all through the church age. The evil one is going to be really busy. What I do in the open, he's going to go try to erase in the dark. When do you work, usually? I mean, we've got the whole world turned upside down right now. We've got 24-hour working hours or shifts. But at this period of time, we're talking about right here, when did people work?
Today.
In the daytime and the daylight. And who went out in the daylight in plain open and sowed the good seed? Did Jesus hide? No, he didn't go hide. He went out in the open. He went out in the devil's territory and he told the truth. He lived and he gave his life for us in a perfect, honest way. He didn't do anything dishonest at all what he did. It was all according to truth and purpose, according to prophecy. All right? But there was daylight. When did the enemy, the evil one, which is Satan, when did he sow the tares? In darkness at night. You can't even get rid of Satan at nighttime right now, can you? Well, you're dreaming he is influencing you. At nighttime. He won't match you. He won't leave you alone. He's walking to and fro on this earth, seeking whom he may devour. Alright? The evil one. Got a little while longer. Feels the word, the good seed are the sons of the kingdom. And the tares are the sons of the evil one. Look at that word sons there. What does that mean? What does that mean, brother? What that word?
Sons?
Sons.
Listen.
Come on.
Oh, it'd be the same as all
the tares. Okay.
What's
that wheels?
Yeah, wheels.
Wheels. All right,
wheels.
Wheels is the heir. That's the son. Now, we have, if we're sons of God, we are heirs of eternal life and heirs of the kingdom of God, aren't we? Guess what? If you're a son of Satan, guess who you are? You inherit everything your father inherits. Who's the evil one going to inherit? What's he going to inherit?
Hell.
Hell and punishment. Look at that. I'll shake them up a little bit, except they still won't give up. Satan hasn't given up yet, has he? He's still fighting. Verse 39. And the enemy who sowed them is the devils. You know what it says there? Yeah,
Diabolos.
Who is the Diabolos? That comes from Dion Abalo. What does that mean, Diabolos?
Tear apart.
It means to, no, this one doesn't mean tear apart. What's this one mean?
Dia and Bolos.
Dia.
Dia.
And Balo.
That means a throw, isn't it? Throw, follow.
Here is the two Greek words that make up this Diabolos. What is he? What did Saul try to do to David over and over again?
Spirit.
He threw spears at David right and left. And he kept dodging him, didn't he?
He stood there playing with her.
He didn't. What was he imitating? He was imitating the evil one. That's what the word devil means. It means to run through. It means to run you through. To stab you. The stabber. The murderer. That's Diabolos. The destroyer. The one who kills and murders. Alright? Polycarp. How many of you ever heard of Polycarp? Alright, Polycarp was a preacher. And I think he was the, if I remember right,
I think he was the pastor of Pergamos, at the church of Pergamos, if I remember right. And he preached many, many years, and they persecuted Christians. And by the way, Polycarp was a disciple, a personal disciple of John. Okay, now, Brother Ken, you've been listening to me preach for about 3 or 4 years now, and I think that I'm trying to disciple you. So this earthly person of me, I am your discipler. I'm the one that's discipling you. I'm personally doing that. And it's because of what my teachers taught me. They handed that baton to me, and I hand it to you to teach others. All right? Well, that's what happened with Polycarp. John, the apostle, had discipled. He was a discipler of Polycarp. Polycarp was his disciple. John was a disciple of Jesus Christ. How he handed the baton down. All right, now we're talking about a man here that the Apostle John discipled personally. Polycarp, they took and built a great big... Children? They built a great big bonfire and put Polycarp in the middle of it and set the place on fire. And according to history, the flames just absolutely... This made a funnel, a great big room around him. The flames could not touch Polycarp. They stood back there and just... But they didn't descend. When the flames burned down where they could get to Polycarp, you know what they did to Polycarp? They went and stabbed him to death. God was dealing with them. This was a miracle right here that was performed before them. God told them that the flames of hell would not touch that man. But it would kill them if they tried to walk through. When those flames went down, instead of running up and asking him to forgive them and go on preaching, they murdered him. Just like they did Jesus. When Jesus was being arrested, Peter cut off the ear of the high priest Malchus. And Jesus healed him with divine power. And they went ahead and took him and murdered him. That is premeditated hate and murder and sin, isn't it?
Polycarp fed his people that would arrest him.
He fed them.
Was it that he said that his blood had snuffed out the flame?
Verse 39. The enemy who sold them is the devil, and the harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. Guess who is taking, who's doing all this reaping and what takes place at the end of the age? As we looked at the tares and everything else, it says, God says, let all of this happen. Just let the tares grow up until the harvest is ripe. Mm-hmm. Guess what, people? I think the harvest is grown. In our age, finally, in our time. I probably shouldn't say that. But I've never saw another time like this in my whole life. It's a scary time. Not scary, because we know where we're going. Mm-hmm. But the commands that we as churches of the Lord Jesus Christ in this last age, it says that even the elect, if it wasn't for the interference of God, that even they could be deceived by this evil one. The churches of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord will snatch us out smelling like fire. Like demon that we live in today. That even the elect might be deceived if something wasn't done. Careful. Be careful. Be careful what you do at the end of this age. It said, let those tares grow up together until the end of the age. And then what's going to happen? Then you go out there and you gather up the wheat and set it aside out of the field, and then what do you do with the tares? You bind the tares up and set the wheat field on fire. When the Lord, at the end of this age, He's going to take His people out. He's going to smack them up. And He's going to bind the tares with this ecumenical movement in the last days, and He's going to set the field on fire. 5/6 of the world is going to be destroyed. 2/3 of the Jewish people are going to be destroyed. Verse 40. Therefore, as the tares are gathered up and burned with fire, so shall be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all the stumbling blocks, and those who commit anomia.
Is that what it says there, brother?
Anomia? I'm not looking at it.
Anomia? Lawlessness.
Not according to the law. God has rules in his kingdom. He has rules in his kingdom. And you know what Satan's here for? It's to do away with the law of God. Remember what the word Laodicea means? That's the age that we live in, the church age that we live in, according to the, you know, the book of Revelation. We studied that, I think, here a couple of, I teach three classes, so I get kind of confused one with the other sometimes. It's hard to keep on straight. But I think we went in and we studied the book of Revelation there just a little bit the other day, the church age, how things would happen to the church age. And the last age, our period of time in the church age, is a church, is the church of Laodicea. And what does Laodicea mean? That which people judge is right. They do right what is right and wrong. Laos is people, and Dekeo means judgment. People they judge. Not according to God's rules, but according to their own ideas, they judge. This last age, stumbling blocks, and those who commit anomia, lawlessness, things which aren't according to the law of God, and they will cast them into the furnace of fire. In that place there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. In the presence of God, what is it going to be? Joy. But all of those that are heirs of the kingdom of hell will be heirs in the kingdom of hell. How many have you ever been to a garbage pit? A dump. What do you do at a dump? You take stuff that is not fit to keep around the house, and you throw it in the garbage pit. And Jesus used that very illustration to tell what hell was like. That which is not fit to remain in the kingdom of God goes into the garbage pit. And the garbage pit is hell. The garbage pit of humanity and of all evil beings and all evil created things is going to be that circular file. Is going to be hell. Some people call it file 13. You know, that's what the garbage can is. Some of the people call it the circular file, which means the trash can. But the trash can of humanity and evil beings is hell. And hell does exist. It's a real place. As eternal as hell is just as eternal as the kingdom of heaven and God. It is one is just as eternal as the other. A furnace of fire. In that place there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun. Contrast, isn't it? And in hell, even though there's going to be great flames of fire, there's not going to be any light. There won't be any companionship in hell. All suffering. Talk about egocentric people. Right now, there are people in this world, they're called egotists. These people in this world don't care about anything but their own self. Their personal feelings don't go past the end of their nose. I'm going to tell you something. All of them, hell's going to be that way. They're going to be so worried about suffering. Now, that's what they're going to be doing, suffering. They're in their own little world. They aren't going to worry about somebody over here suffering worse than them. It's going to be a lot of suffering for them, and they aren't going to worry outside of that. And can you imagine living in that forever? Some people are making decisions today to stay there forever. The righteous shall shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of the Father. He who has ears, let him hear. And that's where we'll finish. Verse 43. Do you have any questions at this point? Any questions? Feel free to ask questions. I just want to give you time to ask questions.
Yes, sir.
I'll stay here and spend some time with you. You know who the tares are? Heirs of the evil one. Who gets the true wheat? The heirs of heaven. And right now, who is it? Today, can you name some heirs of the kingdom? Valley Baptist Church. Can you name some heirs of the other kingdom? We've got one right down the road here. When you go by and see the devil's pitchfork down here. Jehovah's Witnesses, the Mormons, all of these, all the isms and cults that do away the person and deity of Jesus Christ and twist people up in their little religious webs. Those are heirs of the kingdom of hell. We can see that. Who are they? Now, we're not supposed to go out and kill them, are we? The Lord told us don't go out and kill them. Now, if they were in power, if the Catholic Church was in power today, what would they do? They'd smash everybody. Just like they did during the Dark Ages. They tried to smash all opposition of their doctrine. If any of these other bunches, the state of Utah at one time was going to be the Mormon world. Anybody but a Mormon couldn't, you weren't going to have any justice in them even today. You've been there, brother. A little spooky over there.
It's going to be a kingdom.
Yeah.
Kingdom.
Yeah,
very small though.
Yeah. But these heirs of the kingdom exist in the world today. Know them. Know who they are. I'm not telling you. How many of you know good Mormons? You ever know a Mormon?
Mormons, no. Always good.
They're nice, moral people. But you know what you're supposed to do at this time? You're supposed to go out there and cut their throats. Now they might cut your throat. But if you go out there, you witness to them. Maybe they have ears to hear. Some of them might come out of there. I remember one time, I took a woman to church for 3 years. Went with me and listened to my pastor preach for 3 years. I'll tell you who that was, a Native Bergstrasser. Took this woman up there, she was Mormon. And finally, her last time that she went to church up there, after the service, she walked up there and thanked Peter. Thank you very much, Pastor. I'm going to go home and become a good Mormon and go back to church and go back in my ward and start serving. His mouth is... All of the gospel that she'd heard for 3 years meant nothing. Because she didn't have any ears. The woman was sealed in her heart. But you don't know who's sealed and who's not sealed. All you can do is tell them the truth. And let the Holy Spirit do His job. But tell them the Spirit. You know a good Catholic? You have some of you related to some of them. Preach the Word of God to them. Not meanly, but preach, teach the Word of God so that they can hear the truth. And let the Holy Spirit lead them out of there, if He can. But remember, there's a volition, isn't there? There's that real dangerous thing God gives to you. Alright? Any other questions? Alright. Next week you're going to have a test. Again. A verbal test. I will check you out. See how much you remember. Thank you for your attention tonight. And God bless each and every one of us. Brother Ken, would you dismiss us in prayer, brother?